Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, this is how we know coffee is acceptable in the Christian faith. Hebrews. Bet y'all never heard that one. We don't have coffee.
Why do you not have coffee?
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It's pretty close to the end. Is it like 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews? I think. Philemon then Hebrews? Man, I let down Philemon. Page 1000. That's a different. You're not even in. Are you in the Black Bible? Wait, you're in your own Bible. Randy. Randy's tricking us. Page 1000 something. What's beeping? Oh, the water thing. That'll distract a brother. Y'all got it? Hebrews 4, verse 14. Yeah? Okay, cool. Let's stand on our feet in order to read this. Yeah, you might need a stretch because we're reading three verses. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. Okay, verse 14. Follow along with me. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, just as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Dear God, we pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit. We need him in our hearts. We need him flowing out of us, flowing in us, flowing through us, so that we can understand parts of your word that are beyond our human understanding, Lord. It's only by him that we can do that. So we pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit. We love you so much, so we want to get to know you more, and help us to be focused on what you have for us. Help us to put off some of the old man, to put off some of our flesh, and to put on some more of you, put on more of your holiness, your righteousness, and your justness, your justification. We love you. So fill me with your Spirit to speak to your people, and let us all grow deeper in you, we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Have a seat. I forgot, is justness a word? I was like, I was praying and I was like, I don't think justness is a word. Justice? But that's, yeah. Okay. Well, last week I was sick. I came down with the stomach flu and it was fierce. I'm not going to give any deets, but it was pretty rough. And I was seriously really bummed because I was going to teach what we're teaching on tonight with you a week ago, but we're going to end up covering it tonight. So let's go back 2 weeks where we looked at how to pray. And it wasn't like the strict how to pray, what exactly you need to pray, but it was really like a rough outlined kind of structure that we can apply to our private prayer life, and that should really bring forth change. If we apply that outline that was upward to first focus on the Lord, inward, and then to focus on ourselves, to get our relationship with God in line, outward to focus on others, to pray for others and what they're going through, and then upward again to give God the glory that he is due, that is going to transform our prayer life. Upward, inward, outward, upward. We kind of got a little jingle. It's got a jingle to it. But today, we're going to kind of shift, and we're going to look at two things. That's my goal, to cover two things. Hopefully, we'll be able to do it. We're going to look at praying in a group and how it is different than praying on your own privately. And then we're going to take a brief look at the theology behind prayer. And I know that might sound like a college class, the theology behind prayer, but it's not. It's going to be good. We're gonna learn something from it and grow deeper in our prayer lives. And this is going to be our last night looking at prayer. So tune in. Don't miss out on this. I think it's going to be something that we can all apply to our lives and that we can all practice and that we'll all benefit from in our walks with God and then just in our relationships one-on-one with people and in groups as well. So let's start looking at group prayer. Matthew 18, verse 19 through 20 says, "Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So my goal is to basically teach group prayer the same way that you or like a kindergartner teacher would teach art to a class of kindergartners. And like, hear me out. When you're teaching kindergartners art, all you do is point them in the right direction, give them the tools that they need, and then let them get working on their Mona Lisa. You know what I mean? Because little kindergartners, they got some skills. They're gonna paint the Mona Lisa. And the whole point is that when you're teaching like kindergartners art, you get them going in the right way, and it's to kind of guide them, to give them the tools, the skills that are necessary, but it's not a strict, regimented thing. It's not probably like Hudson's art classes where they're like, oh, it needs more shading, more depth. I said depth! Depth! Come on, give me depth! That's what I feel like art teachers are like. Landscape! Give me a landscape! I don't know why, but was that pretty accurate, Hudson? Landscape. What are you conveying in this art that you're creating? And it's not like that. It's not like that. It's more like just looking basically at some tools that we can apply to group prayer and kind of a little bit of a rough direction for us to go so that we can start putting it into practice, so that we can start applying it to our lives. And it's something that we can apply right away. So I just want to give you some practical points on praying in a group. Some that are directly from our passage that we just read in Matthew, and then some that I have learned just from praying in a whole bunch of groups and from talking to people that have prayed in a whole bunch of groups. I've prayed with people on other continents that we don't even really speak the same language, but we're still able to pray in a group together and agree, and we know that God is there in our midst. I've prayed with people who are way older than me and people who are way younger than me, like kindergartners and stuff. So there's a lot that we can learn from prayer. And let's be honest, how many of us have been in a group prayer situation and super nervous to pray? If your hand is not up right now, that's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. And we get nervous. It's interesting, right? Because we can pray on our own, easy peasy, and we like praying. But when it gets in a group, like, pressure comes. We're like, whoa, what are people going to think about what I pray? So I just want to give you some tools, because it can be a nerve-wracking thing. It can be really scary. It can be frightening. And if you don't at least have that kind of kindergartner art class way to go, that rough way to go with the right tools, you can just want to give up and not even want to try to pray in a group, because there's too much at stake. It's too risky. It's too frightening, too nerve-wracking. So first, and we have the whole outline on the screen. Hudson, pull it up. Under the teaching file. Scroll right on down to teaching, and we've got an outline. Man, Hutchins is not paying attention. There it is. So first, you are not the focus. This is the first thing we need to know when we're praying in a group. Even when you are the person praying out loud, when you are, like, if you're in a group of three or if you're in a group of 30 people praying, when you pray out loud, the focus is not on you. The focus is on praying to Jesus and agreeing together on that prayer. So the first thing that we need to get out of the way is that at no point in that prayer process is the focus on you. And it should never be. And so often that's what we do. Oh, when I pray out loud, everybody's going to look at me. Everybody's going to be like, oh, why did he pray that? Or why would she want that happen? Why would she want that? But no, the focus is not on us, but the focus is on praying to God together. And that is the focus when you are praying out loud, when you're actually praying. And then it's the focus when you're just agreeing in prayer. And when you're in the group prayer setting, you are praying 100% of the time. Not just when you're speaking the prayer, but also when you're agreeing with the people who are praying. So even when you start to speak the prayer, the focus doesn't all of a sudden shift to you. There's not a spotlight that's like, poof, poof. And now you're listening to Grace pray. Da-da-da. No, it doesn't happen. So the thing you have to do is get that out of your mind. Because the focus is not on you. And because we're kind of selfish, prideful beings, we think the focus is going to be on us, but it's not. And it shouldn't be. And hopefully it won't be, unless you sing in your prayer. Oh, but that'd even be okay. Second, group prayer does not include the inward aspect. And here's what I mean by this. When you're praying in a group, this isn't your opportunity to like pray about every little thing that's going on in your life. There's sometimes when you're in a group that does go on, but it's specific and it's addressed. But most of the time, when you're praying in a group, you don't want to go, "Oh dear Lord, my big toe is like oozing something and it's really weird and something's going on down there in my foot and I need to go to a foot doctor, but I don't know any good foot doctors. Is Dr. Scholl still alive?" No, don't. It's like, we don't want to focus on the inward aspect, but we do want to stick to that prayer outline that we had, where it's upward, not so much of the inward. It can be like, "Thank you for what you've done in my life, Lord." But then outward, and we go to the outward. So when you're in group prayer, the focus is on outward. The focus is on what you're praying for, what's going on around. So if you're praying for a missions trip that you're about to go on, then open up the prayer, thank God for who he is, what he's done in your life, and then start praying about what's going on. You don't need to pray about how like you have anxiety or you think you're going to throw up in that moment. Like, no. But you can ask for prayer later, one-on-one, in a more intimate setting. Third, your prayer should be direct and precise. One thing you don't want to do when you're praying in a group is you don't want to just like open your mouth and like let the words flow. You don't want to just, "Oh Lord, I was walking down the street one day and like I saw a tree and I was like, oh, that tree is green, but it's fall and it should not be green. And then Lord, I realized that you are transforming my life every day." And no, when you pray in a group, If there was like a prompt, and a lot of times we do that, we say, let's pray for our country. We did that on Sunday night. Or we say, let's pray for this mission trip that people are going on. Or let's pray for the Sunday morning service that's about to happen. That's the stuff that goes on. So when you pray, when you're about to pray in a group, know what you're going to say. Don't just, because we're, a lot of times we don't think very well on our feet. And so if we're just like, "Oh, I got to pray something," it's like, it may not make sense. It may not come out clear, and you may end up talking way too long. So keep it short. Keep it 1 minute long and focus on just one topic of prayer. Something so many people want to do is when there's prayer points on the board, they want to pray for all of them. And the reason we're in a group is so that everybody can pray for different parts of the list. You know what I'm saying? So when you're praying in a group, your job is to not make sure that whole list gets prayed for in under a minute. Your job is to just offer a little bit more to that list. If someone prays for something that you wanted to pray, pray for a little different angle of it. Pray for a different part of it. Or pray for a little more so that you can agree together in prayer. And then voice your agreements. This is where things can get kind of like, we don't really know what to do. But in group prayer, as we saw in our passage, we know that when we agree as Christians, when two Christians are gathered praying in God's will, and that's a very important aspect, we're not like asking for a Lamborghini, but we're praying for God's will to be done. When multiple Christians agree on that, when they're able to hold each other accountable and say, "Yes, I agree," we know that God will do that. That God will make his will happen here on earth. So it's important when you're in a group setting to voice your agreement. Whether it's right after they pray, you say, "Lord, I totally agree with that. And I pray also that you would make that happen." Or while they're praying, if you just go, "Yeah, Lord, let it be." Or, "Mm-hmm." That's like my favorite. That's my go-to. Like in a group prayer, I'll be like, "Mm-hmm, yeah." Because I want that person to know that I agree with that. And then I'm also praying in my heart, when I say that, "Mm-hmm," I'm saying, "Lord, I agree completely." I'm saying, "Mm-hmm." So we want to agree. You know what I'm saying? Practical tools. Voice your agreement and figure out what works for you. Like some people, right after someone prays, they say, "Lord, I totally agree with that, and I pray that you would make it happen." Yeah, Chloe? Yeah, sometimes people say, "Yes, Lord," like, "Yes, Lord, let that happen." Or some people, when they're praying, they'll say, "Amen." Like, and what we know amen means is, "Let it be." Like, "Yes, Lord, let that happen." We agree completely. And then finally, the tone of prayer. And to talk about the tone of prayer, this is when I want to get into the theology of prayer. So this is basically Explaining the tone of prayer is going to be further explained and unpacked when we look at the theology that is behind prayer. And it should naturally end up shaping the tone that we bring into our prayer life privately and then also publicly. So I'm going to kind of shift and look at theology, but then tie it back into our tone and prayer. And it brings us back to the passage that we opened with, Hebrews 4:14. Let me read it again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, just as we were, just as we are tempted, yet he lived without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that when we pray, when we close our eyes, whether we're alone or in a group of people and pray, we are entering the throne room of a king. And like, just like most throne rooms, not anybody can get in there. Imagine if you like flew to England right now and like went to the place where the queen lives and you were like, I'm just gonna go see the queen. Yeah, it'd be like walking into the White House. The president is essentially like a king, has similar power. But imagine if I was like, hey guys, we're gonna go meet the president. I drove all the way to Washington because that's a long drive and it'd be fun. And we get there to the front gate and I just like park right there. I'm like, oh yeah, totally. I know Obama, I've seen him on TV a lot. And then I'm like, hey dude, let us in. I'm pretty sure like doing something like that would probably get me carried off by like the Secret Service. They'd be like, someone's yelling at the president and he has a group of children. And then they'd be like, poof, tackle me and like carry me away. And it would be rough. So we know that we can't just boldly approach throne rooms, right? That's a common thing. When you go to a new country, you're like, where the king at? You're not, right? No one's like, hey, but where the king at, though? Where the king at? That's who I'm here to see. No, we can't. Jesus, when he lived on planet Earth, lived a sinless life and died carrying the weight of sin, he gave us, common people, sinners, access into that throne room, into the throne room of God. By the life and death of Jesus Christ, we, people who should not be allowed in there, because sin that has marked each of our lives should keep us out. But because we have been washed white as snow by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have full access into that throne room of grace. That's crazy. Like, there's a word in the Old Testament that's called Selah, and it means like basically take a minute and reflect on what was just said. Jesus, we cannot go to any other kingdom, any other president room on the planet, but the king of the universe, we can boldly approach his throne room anytime we want by the grace of Jesus. Take a minute and realize the privilege that Jesus has given us. Now, when we get into the throne room and we're praying to God, so when we've gotten into the throne room, we're praying. Sometimes we don't even know what to say. This is a common thing. Like, oftentimes in your walk with God, you'll get to a point where you don't even know what you should pray. You don't know how you can even pray in the will of God with what's going on around you. Or you have this feeling on your chest. You don't know if it's anxiety, depression, fear, frets, or worries. And you're like, how do I pray what I need to pray? And that, my friend, is where the Holy Spirit comes in. And that also rhymed. My friend, Holy Spirit comes in. Sorry. Okay. Romans 8, verse 26 says, and the Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, and the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So a lot of times we don't know what we ought to pray. We're in a circumstance or we're in a feeling, we're in an emotional spell, and we don't even know what we ought to pray. We look at God's word and we say, I don't know, Lord, what? How do I pray within your will right now? But when we make the choice
to pray, to boldly approach that throne room of grace, the Spirit, like, interprets that. That question mark that we have as prayers, as believers in God, the Spirit turns that into a message that God can understand. This is something that's really happening. This is not a metaphor that Paul's using in the book of Romans. This is something that when you're confused in your prayer life, the Spirit kicks in and is doing that actively. That's real. It's really happening. It's really going on. It's incredible. It's crazy. So Jesus gives us access, and then even when we're in there and we're like, the Spirit is interpreting that so that God knows exactly what we're saying, and it is in line with His will. If that is our desire, if that's our desire for this question mark in our heart to be in line with God's will, it's crazy. I get excited about it. I think it's really cool. So how should this affect our tone of prayer? I don't know about you, but I've never been in a throne room, first of all. And I've never thought for a second that if President Obama called me, that I'd be like, oh, brother, what's up, homie? What's up, my bruh? He is definitely the president still. Yes, he is. Yep. Uh-huh. Yep, he's still president. But one, I don't have Obama on speed dial, so I wouldn't know, so I'd be like, hello. Second, Obama's never going to call me. But third, if I were in any important room, even if it were just like a person that I view respectfully, I'm not going to be like, yo, dude, I just want my way to happen. I just want this to happen. Or like, I'm not going to be lazy. Hey, man, how's it going? Yeah, I mean, it's pretty cool to be talking to you, I guess. No, I'm gonna be wearing my best suit, so I'm gonna have to go buy a suit. And then I'm gonna be shining my shoes all the way up into there. I'm gonna be checking my pit stains because they're gonna be bad. And when I see that person, whether it's the King of England or the president, I'm gonna be standing upright. Hello, sir, it's good to see you. Trying to make eye contact, but also trying not to because I wouldn't want to laugh or something. And so our tone of prayer needs to reflect that. Our tone of prayer needs to be filled with humility and respect. And that's an interesting combo, to be both humble towards somebody, so you look up to them, you put their needs above your own, but then to respect them, to have the highest respect for them, to view them as better than yourself, as of more value. And if there's anybody in the world we should have that with, it should be God. There was, and still is, this like cliche that was going around that was, Jesus is my homeboy. You've all heard this, yeah? No? Okay, I guess it was a, like, when I was your age kind of thing. But people would have church and they'd be like, yeah, dude, Jesus is just my homeboy. Jesus is my homeboy, dude. Other people were like, yeah, Jesus is my bro. Jesus is the bro. And I agree with it because the point that it's making is that Jesus is a friend. Jesus is personal, and He's right there. He understands. He walked among us, so He connects with us. He's a friend to us. But the issue that I have with this view that Jesus is a homeboy is it can remove this important, necessary respect and humility that we need to have every time we pray to God. There's debates going around that it should be okay to cuss in your prayers. And my issue with it is I would never cuss to the President of the United States. So why would I use language like that, speaking to the God of the universe? Even if it's my natural thing, even if it's a habit that I have, and if it slips out, I pray that whoever it slips out from, that it would be a quick, Lord, I'm sorry, I did not mean to say that. Not embracing that in your prayer life. Now, this isn't to say that you can't be yourself. And I've met people who, they didn't know how to pray. They didn't even know what to say to God. So it was something like, hey, dude, it's good to see you. Good to know how you're doing, Lord. And it's something, you know, something like that. They don't know how. And they're still getting to know the tone of prayer. And I understand that. And that's okay. Jesus still hears that prayer entirely. And God is still hearing that prayer and answering it as long as it's in His will. But we need to be bringing respect, and we need to be bringing humility into our prayer life. And this also needs to come when we're praying in a group. We shouldn't be bored when we're praying. We shouldn't be, Lord, it's... I'm kind of running low on time, but it's good to talk with you, good to hear from you. I pray that you, like, make this all work out. No, we need to give God our full attention. We need to turn the iPods off, turn the computer off, turn the iPhones off, and get out of those things. Shh, Josh. Get unplugged from those things and give God our full attention, full authority, because we do it with the president. We know we would. I mean, you say, you know, I don't agree with his policies, but if Donald Trump walked in this room, we would be in our best behavior. Because we look up to... Yes, I know, you say you wouldn't, but you would. Because it's what you do when someone with authority walks in a room and gives you their attention, gives you their focus. So the least we can do is when we have the privilege to get into that throne room of grace... The least we can do is give God humility, respect, and our attention. So, as we come to a close, I want to look at one word that was in our main passage. And it's something that we can kind of read over because it just makes sense where it is, but it has so much more meaning when we break it down. And it's the word boldly. What that means when we translate it to its original language is undoubting confidence of Christians relative to their fellowship with God. So basically what it is it's the confidence that we have with someone who is very, very close in our life. Someone like a mother or a father or maybe a really close brother or a super, super, super close friend. Like super, super close friend. Very, very, very close. Like I need to drive that in. Very, very close. And it's a confidence in that we know how to come to that person, what we should say when we want to get our point across. And it's also a confidence that they'll accept us no matter what we say, no matter what we're going through, no matter the issues that are in front of us at the moment. But it's also a comfort. It's a comfort that we have between really just maybe that one person and someone else. It's not a common thing. Most people in the world are not going to receive that closeness with another human being. It's difficult to find. Hopefully, husbands and wife have it amongst each other, but not always. It doesn't always happen. Now, this confidence is a confidence of what to pray to God. It's a confidence in the impact of our prayers, a confidence and a comfort in the prayer that we are praying to God. It's not something that we're born with. It's not something that when you were born again, that you received, that boldness that it talks about in the passage. You weren't born with that. And it's not a natural thing. But it's something that is established as you pray privately, as you pray with other believers in a group, and as you receive prayer from others. As you receive prayer, and you're able to see those physical effects, the physical fruit that prayer has in your life as a Christian. So, what I want to do is go back to the question that we started this whole little mini-series, mini-focus on prayer. Are you praying enough? And before you're really quick to say, yeah, totally, I'm totally praying enough, I'm a Christian, I'm a righteous man, I mean, the righteous effect of prayer of a fervent man avails much. Before you do that, silence your heart. Pay attention. Put the notepads down. Put the pictures down. Everything. Pay attention. And ask yourself, are you praying enough? And process this with me. We know that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That it's going to have a lot of fruit. That there's going to be benefit from that in a person's life. But that doesn't just mean that when a righteous man prays, that there's going to be a positive result from it. We need to focus on that word fervent. And fervent, what it means is passionate intensity. So basically what it's saying, the intense prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if your prayer life is not intense, If you're not praying in a group as much as you can, receiving as much prayer as you can possibly get, asking your friends, your family, your leaders to pray for you with what's going on in your life, if you are not privately turning off your iPod, turning off your phone, getting away from the computer and the computer games and the noise and craziness of what goes on in our lives, you are not receiving as much of the fruit that is available to you in your prayer life. You are not receiving that avails much. You're not receiving all the fruit that could come from your prayer life. And if you are not regularly witnessing the physical impact of prayer in your life, then you are not growing in that confidence, in that comfort that is so necessary when we boldly approach the throne room of grace. So, we need to look at ourselves. And, like, just seriously, I've been in prayer groups with junior hires where no one has prayed. Where if it's an optional thing to pray, not a single person has prayed out. And I'm not calling you guys out, but I'm saying if around other junior hires who want to grow deeper in their walks with God, who are nervous to pray out, they're just as nervous as you are. And you aren't even willing to get in on the prayer that is happening, the directional prayer that's going on, how are you going to apply that to different areas of your life? When you get into high school and someone who's not safe says, hey, can you pray for me about my family, things that are going on, you can't even pray in front of other Christians when it's an option, when it's optional. How are you going to apply it to that part of your life? So here we have such a safe place to start developing that comfort, that confidence. And if you're not practicing it, if you're not putting it to practice, are you missing out? Are you missing out on an opportunity that you have? We have prayer that is available to you if you just write on that prayer card. And there are going to be leaders and other people praying for you anonymously. They won't even know your name, and not a single person has taken advantage of that. What are you missing out on is the question. And I don't know. I don't know what you're missing out on. But I know that there's things going on in your life, the things that are difficult, that are challenging, that you could just write a couple sentences on that card and have people praying for you, getting God involved in that situation. We need to keep in mind that prayer, it's not eternal. And what I mean by that is, unlike our worship life, when we get to heaven, it's going to be perfected. We're going to get to heaven, and the challenge that we've had worshiping God in the fullness of His glory, that's going to be perfected in an instant. But our prayer life is going to be gone, because we're going to be face to face with God. So it makes sense, we won't need a prayer life. But I wonder, when we get to heaven and are at the Bema Seat judgment, and that's when Christ judges us for what we did do for Him and what we also didn't do, I wonder if prayer is going to be on that list. Because prayer is a privilege that God has given us that doesn't last forever. It's not eternal. So are we going to get to heaven and look back at our life and say, oh my goodness, look at all the places where all I had to do was put the phone away, was get involved in the group prayer that's happening, write a thing on the card, ask for prayer, pray for someone else, and I missed out on that. Will we be accountable for that? I think we will. Because it's a privilege that we have prayer. It's not an eternal obligation. It's not an eternal standing. So what I want to do is really reflect, and I pray that you will too. Like, I literally want to reflect in my life and see where my prayer life is at, you know, in spite of this, especially with the privilege, the opportunity that it is, where my prayer life is at. And I encourage you to do the same and ask yourself the question, are you praying enough? So let's turn the lights off. Thank you. and we're just gonna worship. We're just gonna take some time, and we're not gonna break into small groups, but your leaders are gonna be in the back, and they're gonna be available to pray for you. If you look at what we just covered and you say, man, I need to get some things in order, use this as a time to do that. Use this as a time to go to your leader and say, hey, my prayer life is not what it should be, but it needs to be that. So would you hold me accountable to that? Use this as a time to get away from your friends if they distract you. I don't care if you sit against the wall or go and lean against the wall in the back and get some space. That was how I was. I always need to like stand in the back, especially when I'm like reflecting. I can't sit next to people. It makes me feel weird. But do that if you need to. And we're just gonna worship the Lord. So silence your heart and reflect in light of this. See where your life lines up in light of the privilege that we have in prayer.
We cry, mighty, mighty, mighty.
Hosanna
them, so your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and grace become my embrace. To love you from the inside out.
Our life can always use more prayer.
We need more of you in our lives, Lord, less of ourselves. Teach us how to give you the respect that you deserve, Lord. Teach us how to come before you with humility. And teach us how to come before you frequently, Lord. We want prayer to be a habit in our life. We don't want to regret not praying to you enough, Lord. For we only have it now while we're here on earth. So teach us how to pray, Lord. We love you so much, Father, and we pray all this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, guys, hang out in fellowship. If you need any prayer, obviously, prayer is available to you. So talk to leaders, fellowship, and go and play games and stuff, too. Have a good night.